As we get into our lesson today, the first question that I have for you, or the question that I have for you this morning is when you were in school, now particularly for me, it was in elementary, but when you were in school, did you ever say the Pledge of Allegiance whenever you were in school? Okay. So the youngest one is my friend here with the glasses, right? So how old are you? 15. So when was the last, when did you say the Pledge of Allegiance?
We still do it.
Every morning. So have you done that? So is this out here in Ellicott? Okay, Miami Yoder. So have you done it like ever since you were in kindergarten? Okay, really? Okay, good. Because I can't remember. I can remember doing it like kindergarten, first, second grade or something like that. But for the life of me after that, which doesn't say a whole lot about my mind, right? But still, after that, I don't remember doing the Pledge of Allegiance a whole lot. But I do remember doing it. And I did. And then we did it whenever we were, like I said, we were in grade school. Now, when it comes to the Pledge of Allegiance, right, you said it for so many years, and I think a lot of us, by a show of hands, who in school said the Pledge of Allegiance in the morning? Oh, wow, that's awesome. That's awesome. But when you said the Pledge of Allegiance, now you said it a lot. You said it a lot when you're in school, but when you did the Pledge of Allegiance, what were you doing? Do you understand what you were doing when you said the Pledge of Allegiance? Now, right now, it's running through your head, right? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, to the Republic, right? So it's running through your head. So what is the Pledge of Allegiance all about? It's about you're making a pledge. You're making a pledge. You're pledging your allegiance to, remember, I pledge allegiance to the flag. So you're pledging allegiance to the flag and the United States of America. And then, and now I'm getting ready. And then in my mind, I'm thinking about something else, which I want to move on to. So as a civilian, we do the Pledge of Allegiance, right? We pledge ourselves to the flag. We pledge ourselves to the United States of America. Now, something else that's very near and dear to my heart and some of the other servicemen and women that are in here today is the Oath of Enlistment, because that is something that we do. And not only do we do the Pledge of Allegiance, as any civilian would do, but in the military, we actually do this thing called the Oath of Enlistment. When it comes to the Oath of Enlistment, we do something very similar to the Pledge of Allegiance, but it's just a little bit different. It's tweaked us a little bit different because of the job that we are about to start doing. Because whenever we go into the service, what we do is we actually make a pledge, but our pledge is more along the lines of we pledge our allegiance. Where is it? I could do it if I wasn't talking in front of you, but now that I want to actually say it, I have to look at my notes. But, you know, when we say our oath of enlistment, you know, we say that we're basically going to uphold and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. And then it goes on from there. And there's more to it than just that. But we make that pledge whenever we join the service that that's what we're going to do. And then we're also also supposed to obey the orders of those who are appointed over us. So We have that oath, and so just like for civilians that we have the Pledge of Allegiance, but we also have the Oath of Enlistment for servicemen and women whenever we're in the service. And we talk about making this pledge, and we understand what we're making this pledge to. You know, even whether you're a civilian or a serviceman and woman, you're making a pledge to your country. But have you ever done something like that or done something similarly to that for someone else in your life? Now, God, we understand that we're in church today and it is a Sunday, so it's kind of a no-brainer. What I'm really looking at is that we also make this same type of pledge or this allegiance to our Lord and Savior as well. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, did you not make a pledge to Him? That you confessed Him as your Lord and Savior. We confessed our sins. We repented from them. And then we told Jesus that we are His. We made that pledge to Him. He is the God whom we serve. The greater God who we can serve. He is the big G God that we serve. I believe the pledge that we make to Him is actually really more important than any other pledge that we can make in our lives. Because I'm sure the other pledge that you were thinking about in your mind whenever I said, is there anybody else that we would make that pledge to? And we think about the marriage vows that we make to husbands and wives. that is a big pledge too, but our pledge to our Savior, to our Lord Jesus Christ, even overshadows that pledge that we make to someone else. And what happens is that we become part of something that is greater than ourselves. Whether it's in the military or whether it's the bond of marriage, we become something that is bigger than ourselves. It's not just about ourselves, but it's about other folks as well. Whether it's defending a country or whether it's defending your spouse, you become part of something that's even larger. And especially when it comes to accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because when we become one in Jesus Christ, we become one with every people and tribe, every nation, every tongue that confesses Jesus Christ as Lord. They are no longer a them, but it becomes a we. We no longer say that we are from fill in the blank, but now we are part of God's chosen nation. We are not just, we're not a bunch of folks running around with their heads cut off. We're a part of a common people. We are part of the nation of Jesus Christ. And that's the reason for the name of today's lesson this morning. If you have a bulletin with you this morning, you'll see that the name of our lesson is One Nation Under God. And that's what kind of the theme that we'll be looking at today as we go into our lesson. And the lesson will actually be, we will be taking it from the epistle of 1 Peter. We'll be starting a new lesson today, a new series of lessons. And we're going to start with, and it's going to be from the epistle of 1 Peter. And then, of course, 1 Peter, we'll go to 2 Peter. And then from there, we'll figure out where we want to go. But that's where we'll be teaching for the next few Sundays. And if my preparation is any sign of how long it's going to take, we may be in there for a year. But we'll see what happens, and I'll explain that here in just a moment. But if you have your Bibles with you this morning, we will be in the first epistle of Peter, and we'll be starting in the first chapter, chapter 1. So with that being said, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer as we open up our lesson this morning. Lord, we thank you for this day and your blessings. We ask your grace and your countenance upon us this day, Lord, that you would watch over us and that you would keep us today, Lord, as we go about our day and as we go about looking in your word this morning, that you would be with us and you would watch over us, that you would help us, Lord, to open up our hearts to your guidance as we go through your word this morning, that we would know your blessings in the midst of your lesson as well, in the midst of your word, and that we would continue in this new year, Lord, to be in your word even deeper, even stronger than the year before, and in prayer as well. And that in doing so, Lord, that your blessings would be upon us and that we would do great things in your name. And that even though, Lord, we go over today and we understand that it says in Scripture that we are to hide your word in our heart, but we don't want to hide that word from a lost and dying world as we go out from these doors today. Help us to reach that world, Lord, to do it in such a way that you would be magnified, that you would be glorified, that you would be lifted up, Lord. And that many people would come to know you as our Lord and Savior, Lord. That they would be saved and they would be able to be taken away from the fears and the anxieties of this world. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day. And it's in Jesus Christ's holy name that we pray. Amen. As we get into our lesson today, again from 1 Peter, the epistle of 1 Peter. We start off 1 Peter with a greeting this morning. Verses 1 and 2. And we're going to cover a bunch of verses today. So we're going to be in 1 Peter, the first epistle, and we're going to get through verses 1 and 2 today. Verses 1 and 2. And I know some of you are looking at me like, that's not a lot of verses, Scott. Well, here's the thing. I got enough material that I think I could actually preach a sermon and a half just out of these two verses. So we'll take it as we go and look at what the Lord has put upon my heart and see if you would agree with what I have to say this morning, but we only will be looking at the first two verses of the First Peter this morning. But we see at the very beginning that we have this greeting, starting in First Peter verses 1 and 2, the Word of God says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. grace to you and peace be multiplied. Well, it's kind of a no-brainer. We actually get introduced to who is the author of this epistle at the very beginning, but I don't think it's very hard to figure out who the author is, seeing how the name of the epistle is 1 Peter. So obviously, Peter, being the disciple of Jesus Christ, one of the 12 disciples of Jesus Christ, is the one who has penned from the Holy Spirit this epistle and the second epistle that we'll be going over when we finish with 1 Peter. Of course, it's not too hard to figure out the writer again for this epistle, but the first few words actually speak volumes about Peter. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And these words also set the stage for what we're going to be learning as we go through Peter's epistle. And I want to set up a little bit of what we're going to be looking at this morning by actually looking at some scripture in the book of Acts. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, let's go to Acts 10, starting in verse 9. Acts 10, looking in verse 9. And like I said, I want this to set us up for what we're going to be looking at this morning, because I think it's very important to see, and especially with Peter, we understand that he's an apostle here, but we understand also that Peter has been a disciple of Jesus Christ for the three-year ministry that Jesus had set up before he went to be with our Lord or with our Savior in heaven as well and sit at the right hand of God, Father Almighty. But after, what we're looking at here is, in this epistle of Peter, we're kind of look at the post-gospel Peter. Not the Peter that we see in the Gospels, though we can definitely relate him to both, whether it's the pre or post post-crucifixion of Christ. But what we look at is we actually are going to be looking at the post-Peter, if you will, after Jesus is going to be with God in heaven. And in Acts 10, verses 19 through 16, we kind of have a lead-in to what we're going to be looking at and the theme that we're going to be looking at today, which we explained earlier in the introduction. Again, Acts 10, verses 9 through 16. The Word of God says, "The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean.' And the voice spoke to him again a second time, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again." What we're looking at here in Acts 10, verses 9 through 16, what has just happened? What has just been basically explained to Peter? What has been explained to Peter by Jesus? He's the person talking to Peter at this time, is what he's telling Peter is, it's like, first of all, many people would think because it's talking about animals, you're thinking about, okay, well, what's happening here is Jesus is telling Peter that he can break with Jewish tradition when it comes to the type of animals that he can eat. Well, that's true, but there's a greater meaning behind this as well. And what Jesus is really telling Peter, there's evidence after the fact, if you read the scripture afterwards, and we'll talk a little bit about it without actually reading it in the scripture this morning, but Jesus is also telling Peter is that there is also a people that were once disregarded because of who they were, because they weren't Jewish, because they weren't Israel, and these group of folks are all sitting here this morning. We call them Gentiles. So unless there's a Jew in here that I don't know about, then you would be considered a Gentile. There's the Jews and the Gentiles. And what Jesus was saying to Peter was is that these Gentiles will no longer be disregarded, that they will actually be ushered into the kingdom of God along with the Jewish people. Now here's the thing, when it comes to that theme, if you will, it's not new, and as a matter of fact, we could go back to the Old Testament and even see in the Old Testament to an extent where it even talks about the Gentiles and their ability to come into the kingdom as well. But we won't visit that this morning. And what we see going on here is that Jesus is talking to Peter, telling Peter that, you know, we're going to usher in these other folks into the kingdom as well. And do you remember what happens right after this scene with Peter? What happens is we have these folks that show up. Peter's on top of the roof. He's in this trance. He's seeing this vision from God, from Jesus. And then all of a sudden, these folks show up and they say, we want to take Peter to meet this guy. He wants to talk to him about this guy named Jesus. Do you remember what that guy's name was? Cornelius. Cornelius was this guy's name. And it wasn't Cornelius who went to Peter. He actually sent some of his servants to go fetch Peter and bring him to his house. And do you remember who Cornelius was or what he did, what his occupation was? He was a Roman soldier. He was a Roman centurion. He wasn't just a Roman soldier. He wasn't just some foot soldier. He was a Roman centurion. And even by his name, we know that he would have been in charge of at least 100 men, 100 Roman soldiers. So what happens here is after we see Paul having this vision up on the rooftop, the first thing that he has done is he is dispatched by Jesus, by the Spirit, to go to Cornelius and to convert his household. And that is exactly what happens. We know if you kind of read in and around this chapter in verse 8, 9, 10 into 11, we know what has happened is that this angel has come to Cornelius and told Cornelius, you know, there's this guy that I want you to meet, and he will tell you more about Jesus. So Cornelius immediately sends for Peter, and this is where we pick up with the particular scripture in Acts 10 that we're in right now. He then comes down off the roof, he meets these men, and then him along with some of the brethren that are there with him, with Peter, they all take off and they go to Cornelius' house. But the big thing, the big issue that I want to look at here is the fact that now what has happened is that God, that Jesus has opened up the door to the Gentile. And even if you remember, when it comes to Jesus' teaching, whenever he was doing his earthly ministry, who was it that he talked to first? The Jew. It was always the Jew first and then the Gentile. Now, did he teach to the Gentiles? Of course he did. You're going to tell me out of 5,000 people, 5,000, 4,000 another time that he fed with those loaves of bread and with the fish, you're telling me there wasn't a Gentile or two that was mixed into that crowd? I'm sure there was. And then we also see, as we talked about last week, how Jesus sat with the sinners, right? The tax collectors, which were Jewish, but still, he sat with the sinners and the tax collectors. I'm sure that there's some Gentiles in there as well. And we can see it in the scripture as well. The one in particular is the woman who calls after Jesus and says that there's something wrong with her daughter. Could he please heal her daughter? But Jesus looks back and says, but basically, this is paraphrasing, but you don't understand. You're not a Jew. You're not who I'm here for. But then the woman, she actually answers educatedly, if you will, because she knew who Jesus was. But she said, and this is paraphrasing again because I don't know necessarily the scripture heart by heart, you know, verbatim. But she basically says, don't we even feed off of the crumbs that comes off the master's table? Right? The table is set for the Jewish people, but the crumbs are for those of us who would be the Gentiles. And Jesus notices that she answers correctly and actually does what is asked of him, and he heals the daughter. And not to forget that there's another centurion too. Now, we don't know his name. We know the name here in Acts, but we do in the gospel message that there is a centurion that comes to Jesus. And he has a servant that is sick, that is at home, that is in dying. But this servant, this centurion, actually has more faith than the Jewish people do. And Jesus even calls him out and says that. I have not seen a greater faith than this in Israel, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in this place. And it was a Roman centurion again, who was again asking Jesus to heal his servant. So we actually see that he has already reached out to the Gentiles to a certain extent, but now we see it coming in 100-fold here in this particular part of Scripture. especially in Acts 10, verses 9 through 16. This all plays into the theme of being one nation under God. However, before we go any further, let's look a little bit closer at this man named Peter. And again, we're kind of looking at him at post-resurrection, not pre-resurrection. And that's what we want to look at today. Notice that the scripture says Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, at the very beginning of our scripture this morning in 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the deal when it comes to what we're talking about here. Nine times out of ten, when we hear Peter's name mentioned, he is a disciple. We always hear him referred to as one of the 12 disciples. When it comes to what we read in the scripture, and particularly in the Gospels, but we see that how Peter starts off his epistle, that's not what he uses. He doesn't use that I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. It says that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. My question for you this morning, and I don't know, this may be, I may be trying to, you know, get one over on you, but are there apostles still today? Okay, I got a yes and a no. I got a couple heads nodding no, right? Yes, there are still apostles today. However, not on the same level or as the 12 apostles that were appointed by Jesus Christ. And it all comes down to the word apostle. What does the word apostle mean? The word apostle means one who is sent out. So if we look at our missionaries today, those who go out and evangelize, whether it's here or in other countries, you could consider them to a certain extent an apostle. But they are not an apostle of Jesus Christ as the 12 apostles. Okay? They're completely different. There are no longer, and sometimes what we see in Scripture, depending on the version of Bible that you have, sometimes when the apostles of Jesus Christ, such as the 12, are mentioned, there's a capital A. For apostle. But other times you'll see a lowercase a, meaning that these are folks that are like missionaries that are sent out to spread the word of God. But what we're looking at here, and even my Bible, the New King James Version that I have this morning, doesn't have the A capitalized. It is a lowercase a. But this apostle, we no longer see these type of apostles any longer. There was only 12 of them. We understand that Judas was not one, right? Because he hung himself, he killed himself. That left a hole. Now, we also know that the 11 disciples then picked another individual, drawing lots. Now, as far as I'm concerned, and you don't have to agree with me here, I don't consider him the 12th apostle. The 12th apostle is Paul. And the reason, and to me, the reasoning behind that is because Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and picked him. He handpicked Paul to be his apostle. So when it comes to the time that we have these apostles sitting on the thrones, governing over the 12 tribes of Israel, Paul will be one of those 11. But we don't have apostles like these guys anymore. The apostles that we have are just our folks that go out and evangelize. And there's nothing... There's nothing mundane about that mission that they have or what they do, but they just don't carry the title of apostle like we see in this particular part of scripture that we're looking at today. And what kind of power do they have? Well, let's look at Matthew 19 and see what type of power we have when it comes to these apostles that we're talking about. Again, Matthew 19, verse 28. Matthew 19, verse 28. The Word of God says, "So Jesus said to them," let me see if I need to pick up. Let's start in verse 23 just to give context, okay? It says in verse 23, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, 'Who can be saved then?' Now, the mindset of the disciples is that if there's a rich person, if they have been blessed so much by God, you're telling me that they can't get into heaven? But what Jesus is saying is like, no, he says, you know, it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The disciple says, then who can enter? And Jesus says in verse 26, but Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Again, and who asked the question? Peter. Right, we're talking about Peter. Peter asks, okay, well, what about us, Lord? We've given everything up for you. What shall we have? And Jesus says in verse 28, so Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you will have those who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mothers or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold an inheritance and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. But in verse 28, what I want to kind of focus in with when we talk about these apostles that were handpicked by Jesus Christ. We notice here that in his time, it says when the Son of Man comes to sit on his throne. When is that? We've been talking about it. In Micah, we talked about it. It's his second coming. It's his second coming. This is Jesus Christ and starting his millennial reign on earth as he comes back to. Now, this isn't the rapture of the church. Again, personally, this is what I believe. This is not the rapture of the church. This is Christ's second coming. After the tribulation period, he comes to sit on his throne in all his glory. And it says, you have followed me, will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This apostle, whether we say capital A or lowercase a, they hold a lot of clout, if you will. Or what we would believe today is holding a lot of clout. That what Peter has to say carries a lot of weight and he should be respected as not only the writer of this epistle to us this morning, but he should also be honored as an apostle of Jesus Christ that was handpicked by him, and that him along with these other 11 apostles will be the ones who judge or sit in seats of judgment during Christ's millennial reign. Jesus called Peter to be an apostle as he did even the other 11. So what we look at here, what I'm getting across here is that when it comes to this epistle from Peter, it's enough that it's in the canon. It's enough that it's in the Bible that we can take it for gospel, that that's where it needs to be. But to even further that and to even give more legitimacy to Peter and him being in the Bible is because of who he was in being an apostle and being handpicked by Jesus Christ. We talked about this a little bit last week in our New Year's lesson where we talked about God or Jesus must really like stinky people, because we were talking about the shepherds and how he came to the shepherds first when it came to Jesus's birth. And then when it came to him picking his first disciples, who did he pick? A bunch of stinky fishermen. And then he went on from there. I guess they would probably call Matthew stinky too, to a certain extent, but not because he worked with animals, but because of what his job was as being a tax collector. But we just see that these apostles were handpicked. These 11 were handpicked by Jesus. Now, as we come out of that, I want to use what we looked at in Acts 10 verses 9 through 16 to kind of launch us into these other areas that I want to get into. And what I want to use as we do this is just as Peter's initial thoughts before he sees this vision on top of the roof, his thoughts were that the gospel message was going to be for the Jewish people. It was going to be for Israel. It was only going to be for the Jews. But what Peter is taught on that rooftop is that that is not the case. Not only is Jesus opening up the diet of the Jewish people, but he is also inviting the Gentile people into the presence of our Lord and Savior, into the presence of God in heaven because of Jesus. And I want to use that the Jew first, Gentile second type of mentality as we go in through and look at these different things in our text or in our scripture this morning. The next thing that I want to look at is the elect. There's three different sections, if you will, that I want to look at this morning using this premise of the Jew first and then the Gentile. I want to look at the elect. I want to look at aliens. Yes, the ones from outer space. And I want to look at the sacrifice as well, which is what we'll be looking at in this, even this little small portion, the first two verses of what we're looking at this morning. So the first thing that I want to look at is the elect. It says it in the New King James, it says to the pilgrims of the dispersion, and talks about these different areas in the Roman era. But the New King James may say pilgrims, but if we look in the ESV and the NIV, your Bibles will say elect exiles. So it talks about the elect. And then when we get to the New American Standard Bible, it actually says those who reside as aliens. And we'll get to that here in a moment, but we're not going to mess with that right now. And even if you look in the New King James, it even talks about the elect as well. It just talks about it in a different place. What happens is it says to the pilgrims of the dispersion and talks about these different areas. And then in verse 2, it says elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So really, three of the four actually talk about the elect, with only the New American Standard talking about these who reside that are aliens. But again, let's look at this from the point of view of the Jew and then bring it into the focus for the Gentile. I want to look at the elect that is brought up in the ESV, the NIV, and even the New King James Version as well. And in order to do that, I actually want to go back to the Old Testament. If you've got your Bibles with you this morning, I want to go back to Deuteronomy. Numbers, Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy, I want to look at chapter 7, verses 6 through 7. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 7. Now, for my Bible, at the very beginning of chapter 7, because I have, I have each one kind of labeled, and even throughout the chapter, it will have different labels in it. But in chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, the title that I have for that chapter is A Chosen People. And that's what we're going to be looking at as we look at Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 7. The Word of God says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord." Sorry, I just lost my place. "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of my peoples." And then it goes on to say, "But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath to your sworn to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with his mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt." And we can look at that in different ways as well. We won't necessarily do that today. But still, what I want to bring out with verses 6 and 7 is that this is Israel. This is the Jewish people in Deuteronomy. And they're being told by their God that you are my people, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you, chosen being the elect that we're looking at in the New Testament. And we'll get there in just a moment. But when it talks about that they are the chosen people of God, that they are the elect people of God because they are chosen by God. And notice how he thinks of these chosen people. They are a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. And then it says that the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more than other people, but because he loves us. See, we're actually the least, or the Jews at the time, or Israel, were the least of the people. Now, we could probably go further back. This is in Deuteronomy, but we could probably go further back to Genesis and go to chapter 12 And we're not going to go there today, but if you want to mark that or write that down this morning, you can always go back and look there. If you were to go back to Genesis chapter 12, we would actually see Abraham. And we see Abraham there, and what we see at that in that particular selection of Scripture is where God is promising Abraham that he would become a great nation, and because of him, all the families of the earth would be blessed. But the thing is that at the time that that happened, when it came to the Jewish people, when it came to Israel, that's not what they were called. They weren't called Israel. And at that time, they weren't even considered, it wasn't even Jew. The name Jew really probably didn't come up at that time. It wasn't until many years after, and a lot of different things happened in Genesis, right, up to Joseph at the very end of Genesis. But what we see here is that we could go back to Abraham, but at that time, Israel wasn't called Israel, and that's the reason why we come here to Deuteronomy. Because if we look here in Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 and 7, at that time, Israel was Israel. They were Jews. They were now Israel. And as much as being delivered from Egypt, and now they are here, and we're going to see here shortly them actually be given the law as well. So what we've covered is the Jewish outlook when it comes to being the elect. The tribe of Israel was the elect of God. However, now, because of the second covenant through Christ Jesus, which we'll look at more here shortly, we can apply Deuteronomy 7 to all nations and tribes. It's not just the Jewish people. It's not just Israel. Now it's no longer them and us. It is now us all together. There's still a them and us, but it's not the Jews and the Gentile. It's the believer and the non-believer. There's still these two separate sets of folks, but it's not the Jew and the Gentile any longer. It's the believer and the non-believer. And what we see here is that that's been taken care of now when it comes to the Jew and the Gentile, because now we are now one. And so if that is the case, and we go back and we read Deuteronomy 7, I'll ask you to do that later on today if you get a chance. Go back and read Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 and 7, and think of that as God talking to you, because you are now one of God's elect. You are now one of God's children if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We have now become the elect, just as the Jewish people were the elect of God's as well. The next thing is aliens. Now, I told you we were going to talk about the ones from outer space. But I'm just fibbing. I ain't going to talk about ones from outer space. There's no such thing. I want you to know right now, there's no such thing as other aliens. And that's just my point of view. And that's from a person who had a stout belief in aliens when he was younger. I do not believe that any longer. So there are aliens, that kind that we'll be talking about today, but I don't believe there's any in outer space. So again, let's start looking at this from the perspective of the Jews or of Israel. In the New King James Version and the ESV, it says the dispersion when it talks about, when we talk about this in the first verse, it says to the pilgrims or the elect of the dispersion, and it talks about these different areas that they are at. Now, when you are in the NIV or the New American Standard, your Bibles say scattered. We have dispersion in one, we have scattered in another. However, if you look in the Greek, the word mentioned, whether it's the American word or the English word dispersion or scattered, the Greek word is diaspora. Now, I'm not going to give you a lesson in Greek, but the reason why I want to mention the diaspora is because this is how it relates to Israel. What we would do again, and I'm not going to go back to a particular scripture for this, but we did see it in the book of Micah as we were going through the book of Micah. If you go back, this diaspora is, we can use that word as a dispersion, if you will. And what is being talked about here is whenever Israel is taken over by Babylonians or by the Babylonians, not only did they come in and take their land, but they also dispersed the people. They took the people with them. They didn't keep them in the land that they were at. They took that land. And we'll say 90% of Israel got dispersed. They got taken to these other cities other Babylonian cities, and they were taken there, and that's where they set up shop. That's where they were at. They were no longer in their homeland. And that's the reason for this word diaspora. That's what happened. They were dispersed. They were taken to these other places. This is the Jews or the Jewish communities being scattered throughout the world outside of Israel. As what is seen, and as what was seen with the elect, as we take what is was Jewish or Israel at one time, and then apply that to the Gentile, we do the same thing here. We can apply what has been traditionally Jewish now to followers of Jesus Christ. Believers, Christians, temporarily reside as exiles outside of their true homeland, which is in heaven where our Lord reigns. We can go to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, the 14th verse. The Word of God says there, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come." Now, many people would paraphrase that and say it this way: this world is not our home. We're actually waiting for the home to come if we go back and look at Hebrews 13, 14. However, if you feel like that's too big of a leap, in Hebrews 13, 14 with what I've said, let's go to Philippians 3, 20. Philippians 3, the 20th verse says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." This world is not our own, is not ours, but our citizenship is in heaven, per Philippians 3, verse 20. What it boils down to is that all who still reside on this side of eternity and have claimed Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, we are considered pilgrims, sojourners. We are foreigners, and I didn't say soldiers in my southern accent, sojourners and foreigners. This is not our home. We are merely passing through. This is not where we are. We are aliens. If you want to say you're from outer space, so be it. But we are aliens here on earth. This is not our home. This world is not our home. Our souls are to reside with our Lord and Savior in heaven. So we have this thing of being elect. Again, first the Jew and then the Gentile. We have this election or being elect. We talk about being aliens just as the Jewish people were, just as Israel were. And then also, and I guess we can say to a certain extent, or even now, I mean, if we look, depending on how we looked at it, right? But the next thing we look at is sacrifice, a sacrifice once and for all. There are some other points that I actually want to take out of our first two verses this morning, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to mess with those this Sunday, but hopefully pick those up next week with what I have to say, and then we'll kind of fall into the rest of the chapter in 1 Peter. With this last point, we travel again back in the Old Testament. This time I want to go to Exodus 24. Exodus 24. And I want to look at verses 3 through 8. And we want to pay particular attention to verse 8 as I go through it this morning. The 24th chapter of Exodus, verses 3 through 8. The Word of God says, "So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words which the Lord has said, we will do.' And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they all said, 'Amen. All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient.'" And then verse 8, "And Moses took the blood, that other half of blood in the basins, sprinkled it on the people and said, 'This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words.'" Again, from the purview or from looking the Jew first and then the Gentile, we see basically here being outlined in chapter 24 in these verses that this is the a covenant being established with Israel. God is establishing his covenant through Moses with Israel, and we see this sprinkling of the blood, particularly in verse 8, and we see this covenant, this first covenant being set up between God and his people. We can see the sprinkling of blood not only mentioned here, but if we go to Isaiah, if I have that marked this morning, if we go to Isaiah and look at chapter 52, verses 13 through 15, the Word of God says, "Behold," and I want you to listen carefully to verses 13 and 14 because it'll help verse 15 make more sense. Verses 13 and 14 say, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Who is being talked about in verses 13 and 14? Jesus Christ. Verses 13 and 14, this is us looking at Jesus. This is God, this is Isaiah the prophet talking about Jesus. God is saying, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently." And then in verse 14, we see how he was marred, and it says his form more than the sons of men. But then in verse 15, what does it say? "So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider." Again, at the very beginning of verse 15, 13 and 14 show us Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Verse 15 shows that he shall sprinkle many nations. Now notice it doesn't say nation. It doesn't say nation as in Israel, not the Jewish people. It says that he will sprinkle many nations. And now we fast forward to where we're at right now in the book of 1 Peter, and we notice what it says towards the end of the second verse. It says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and what? Sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." So what we see back in the Old Testament, the furthest back that we went to Exodus, we see God setting up his nation, this covenant that is set with the sprinkling of blood. We go to Isaiah, we see that this sprinkling is actually going to extend further than just Israel, the nation of Israel, that it's going to extend to other folks. But then we actually see the fruition, we see it come to pass as we get in here to 1 Peter, the second verse, and talking about this sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. There is this redemption that has been done. There is this second covenant that has come forward from Jesus Christ. With this new covenant, there is no need for any more sacrifices. There is no need for the sacrificial system that we see set up in the Old Testament, because Jesus Christ has fulfilled that sacrificial need that was in the Old Testament. There is only one sacrifice. Jesus settled it once and for all with his sacrifice. The sacrifices of old could not atone for the sins of man, but the second covenant came with the perfect sacrifice that took care of sins forever. There's no longer a need for the sacrificial system established in the Old Testament. Jesus has fulfilled that system with his perfect sacrifice. Peter considers Christ's blood as the means of establishing a new covenant with God's redeemed people, meaning not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. First the Jew and then the Gentile, but now it is both of us together as God's redeemed people. As we finish up our lesson this morning, I know that's a lot to cover in just two verses. My hope is that you see the continuity in it all. As we started our lesson this morning, we took a small look at the author of the epistle, which was Peter. Many would say that Peter was actually the leader of the apostles. And if we went back to the Gospels and even the first chapters of Acts, pretty much up to about the 10th chapter, just a little bit beyond 10th, 11th, 12th chapter, I believe we could find evidence to even support that, that Peter was the leader of the apostles. But either way, Peter starts off his epistle identifying himself as an apostle to give credence to what he's about to say. Because of the position given to Peter by Jesus himself, Peter's words matter and carry an authority because of his title of apostle, as did those of the other apostles as well. We also used Peter this morning to start this idea about how Jewish people and then the Gentiles are now one because of Jesus. And then we went to the book of Acts and we looked at this vision that Peter had gotten from Jesus to help actually solidify that. And we looked at Cornelius, the Roman centurion, as well. Basically, you know, not necessarily the first Gentile to convert, right? But still the first Gentile that we see after Peter is told or given this vision that it would also be the Gentiles that would come into the kingdom of God. From there, we looked at three different things. We looked at the decidedly Jewish things, but Jesus that has come and actually made applicable to all people who would believe. We looked at how Israel was God's elect people, God's chosen people, and how because of Jesus, we can all be considered God's chosen people now. Next, we looked at the dispersion of Israel in the Old Testament and how that now relates to all Christians today, that the world that we live in is not our home, and that there is a place that is built with what hands? God's hands. There is a place that has been built by God's hands that is waiting for us and is meant for us, those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then lastly, we looked at the sacrificial system established in the Old Testament along with the covenants. We know that there's two of them. The first one was with Israel, and now the second one is with all of God's people who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We saw with Jesus a second covenant that just didn't cover Israel, but all people, and fulfilled the sacrificial system. Jesus was the last perfect sacrifice. Well, you say, that's great. That all makes sense, Scott, but what does that really mean to me? How am I supposed to take this? How am I supposed to apply this? So it's great. It's great. The Jew first and then the Gentile, and now we're all one nation. But really, in the long scheme of things, what does that really mean to me? Well, let's go look at Galatians real quick, the third chapter. And I want to look at verses 26 through 29. Galatians 3, verses 26 through 29 as we finish out our lesson this morning. The Word of God says in Galatians 3, starting in the 26th verse, "For you are all sons of God through the faith in Jesus Christ." And notice what it says. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. "For as many as of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now notice what it says in verse 28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed." Sound familiar? Just talking about that a few minutes ago. "Then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So what should we get out of what we've talked about today? Well, first and foremost, what I kind of want to bring down, you know, from what we talked about this morning, we are just as Jews and Gentiles are now one nation under God. That's the name of our lesson this morning, right? One nation under God. But sometimes in our own communities, in our small towns, in our big cities and stuff like that, when it comes to, you know, selecting the people that you might want to bring the gospel message to, sometimes we kind of look at people and go like, "Yeah, well, you know what? They're from the other side of the track. I don't really want to go to those people. Oh, you know, look at that person. That girl's got tats all over her. Can you believe the tats on that person? Oh my gosh. And then this other person over here, he's got piercings. She's got piercings. And I can't think, she's got them in her nose and her lips and her ears and all over. Oh my gosh. I can't bring the gospel message to a person like that." But yet, what we've learned today, and what I want to drive home by what we looked at in today's lesson, is that there's no such thing. It was the Jew and then the Gentile, but we see through Christ's sacrifice on the cross that it doesn't matter anymore. There's no such thing as Jew and Gentile. We saw that in Galatians. Galatians says, no, there is only one in Christ. There is only one. So it doesn't matter where that person came from. It doesn't matter what the color of their skin was. It doesn't matter what they used to believe or what they used to do, because the blood of Jesus Christ has washed us clean. And because of that, we can become one nation. And imagine if we actually put that into fruition, if we actually practice what the scripture is trying to tell us. And we were talking about this morning, David and I were talking about it. Do you understand that when you go to the Bible, there's not one mention of a denomination? I don't see anything in there about a Baptist or a Methodist or a Pentecostal. There's no such thing in the Bible. But yet what man has done, they have divided the church. And now we have all these different denominations. And even though we may call ourselves a non-denominational church, we are not a denomination. We're a non-denominational church. We're still a denomination. But that's not how God set it up. That's not how Jesus set it up. That's not how the first century church was set up. Now, there were problems in that first century church because there was a lot of Jews who still wanted to adhere to the Jewish law and do certain Jewish traditions and stuff like that, because that's what they had been taught for so many years. It was hard for them to shake it. And we don't see anything different as we bring it 2,000 years into the future, where there's certain traditions that we can't shake. What we have to understand is that we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. We are all one family. Now think about that in your own family. Do you have an uncle or a cousin, or that you're kind of like, well, you know, he's kind of shady. I know he's in the family tree, but I think he's on the limb that fell off a couple of years ago, right? You're just like, you know, I don't know about that. So we have those same people in our families today. It's no different. Your family tree that you have that's personal is the same family tree that we have together. There's a lot of different personalities that are in that family. But the thing is that we all come together for each other and for the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ. So what we've seen today, and in order to make a little bit of application here, is that we don't shun away from people that don't look like us or have the same color skin as us, or they came from the other side of the track, or they came from down south, or they came from up north, or I was making a comment this morning about California, you know, because they came from California, you know, or they came all the way down to California, or maybe they're a Cajun, you know. You know how those Cajuns are down in Louisiana. But the thing is that it doesn't matter. We're all one in Christ. Everyone should be able to be given the word of God, should be the gospel message. Everyone is able to be given that. It doesn't matter where we're from, you know. And that's what I want to bring across with what we looked at today. It was at one time first the Jew and then the Gentile, but now that's all changed. We are all now one in Jesus Christ, and everyone deserves the gospel message, not just those whom we choose. Jesus chose who that message was to go out to, and we see that in Matthew 28, the 18th verse, right? Go therefore to all nations, preaching what I have taught you, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He didn't say who it was. He said all, not some, but all, because all can come to the throne of God through Jesus Christ. And with that being said, we close today with prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day and your blessings. We ask your grace and your countenance upon us this day, Lord. And that as we go forth from here, there's, you know, a lot of talk, and probably could have done it better and shortened it a little bit, Lord, I understand. But the whole thing as we end our lesson today is the fact that, Lord, that we are all one people. And it's because of your graciousness. It is all because of your long suffering towards us that we are even able to do this. And there are many people that need to be welcomed into the area of heaven, Lord, this place where you would be with them forever and ever. And that there is no one that we should take this opportunity away from, that every person, that every man, woman, and child should be given the opportunity to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, to be preached the gospel to, so that they can make a decision on their own whether they will come and they will serve the one true God, that is Jesus Christ and in Him crucified. Lord, we love You. We thank You for this day. Help us, Lord, to go forth this day and to bring many people into the fold, to bring everybody into the flock, Lord, so that You might be their shepherd as well. Lord, we love You. We thank You for this day. And it's in Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.